Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Well, I want to stay with our subject this morning that we've been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. And we are on the concluding verses of chapter 4. And if you've been reading through this, you will gain the more from it in our study of this book. It is a wonderful epistle. I've greatly enjoyed it. I will say that it is the most enjoyable passages of Scripture that I've preached through in my ministry in expository preaching. And I've learned a lot from it. I think it's been a real blessing for our church. And we've learned that this epistle was written to a young man in the ministry whose name is Timothy, by his father in the ministry, the Apostle Paul. And he has sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus to deal with their problems. And I cannot imagine a greater challenge for any man in the ministry, especially a young preacher, to have been sent to a church and try to deal with the problems that are going on there and with the ministry that's already established there, with the membership that's already established there. And here comes a young preacher, and he's going to walk into this place, and he is going to help them deal with their problems. Of course, the church must want somebody to help them deal with their problems, just like a corporation that may be failing. And they hire people to come in to help them and their corporation to resolve whatever issues may have occurred in their failure. And so Timothy is sent there for that reason. And in one sense, every preacher is doing that at his own church. If everybody here this morning didn't have any sins, any problems, weren't struggling with anything, if the church was perfect, then we wouldn't need any preachers. And we wouldn't need the Scriptures, and we wouldn't need Jesus. But we're here this morning, and hopefully we'll learn from God's Word. I remind you that even though this epistle is written to a young man in the ministry, it is preserved of God, and it is profitable for every one of us as members of the church. Now let's look at the last two verses of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Paul has told Timothy to be an example to the church in word, conversation, charity, spirit, purity. He's encouraged him to give attendance to reading and studying the Word of God, to encouraging the Lord's people, and to teaching the doctrine of the church, and to not neglect the gift that God has given him, that he is to exercise his gift, to study, and to, as some men would say, to keep his sword sharp. And now we come to verse 15 and 16, and he says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, we want to deal with the last two verses this morning. And the first thing that Paul encourages Timothy to do is to meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Well, what things is he supposed to meditate upon? Well, he's supposed to meditate upon the things that Paul has written to him in this epistle, the things that he is supposed to do in his personal ministry. But I think most importantly, that it is Timothy's job to meditate upon the Scriptures. The more I've read about ministers in the past that have served churches, the more I read about their meditation of the Word of God and how profitable that it is to meditate upon the Scriptures. Now, that's a difficult thing to do, to try to meditate upon the Scriptures. And it is a discipline that we learn in our lives. And you will learn that as well as you get older, that sometimes we can find ourselves meditating upon things that are very, very unprofitable. But if Timothy is going to be able to feed the flock and teach the Lord's people, he not only must read the Scriptures, but he's got to meditate upon them. Reading the Scriptures gives us information concerning God and His Word. It is, you might say, the academic part of it. But for us, for a minister to be able to teach a flock, he's got to think about what he has just read. He's got to apply it to his own personal life. And he's got to also find ways that he can take that subject and bring it before the Lord's people in a way that they can understand it, and that they can use it as well. We've got some teachers here. I always refer to our teachers in our audience. But we've got teachers here that have taught students in a classroom situation. And you know that there is more than just getting a book and saying, okay, this is my book for this course for this year. I'm just going to go into school. I'm not going to prepare at all. And I'm just going to walk into my classroom And I'm going to take this book and I'm going to teach these students. Well, you all know that you have lesson outlines, you have preparations, thoughts. How are you going to present something to your students to make it more palatable, make it in a way that they can understand it and that they can apply it to their own lives and get it on their level? And of course, that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. When the word meditate carries with it the thought of something that revolves around in the mind. You've all seen that little wheel that comes up on your computer and you're trying to load a program or something and you push that button and that endless wheel comes up and you're thinking, I hope this thing stops soon so that this program will load. And sometimes that wheel keeps going around and around and it never loads up and you get an error message. Well, our mind is like that sometimes. We are to meditate upon good things. We're to get that wheel going. But we are to try to focus in upon the Scriptures. And if we find ourselves meditating upon negative things with negative thoughts, then that wheel gets to going and we find ourselves very depressed and very cast down. So there's a positive and a negative side of this meditation. Sometimes when we get to worrying about a problem, something's come up in our lives, the most difficult thing is to stop that wheel from going around. We want to see an end to the situation that we're dealing with in our life, to the problem that's going on. And if we keep meditating upon that problem and trying to solve it right then and thinking negative thoughts, that wheel will go around so long that we become so depressed and despondent that we can no longer function. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you are to be meditating upon the things of God. And I know that there, for myself, there is no better morning for me than to sit in my study at my desk with God's Word out, reading it and meditating over it, and for the Lord to bless me to understand some of the things of the Scripture. And I get really excited about it because I think, I see what He's saying here. And I can bring it to the church now and share it with the Lord's people. And it's really exciting for me. And I think that's one of the calls of the ministry, one of the gifts when the Lord gives somebody to want to study the Word of God. But may I say, in a lesser sense for you as well, you will spend no better time in your own personal life than to study the Scriptures and meditate upon the things of God. I will promise you that in your daily experience, that if you will read a few Scriptures in the morning and try to meditate upon God's Word, that you will have a better day than if you're meditating upon negative things, upon people that have upset you, than upon the problems that you're dealing with in your life, and finances and politics and everything else going on in the world. The Lord wants us to meditate upon His Word. I found this to be instruction not only to Timothy, a young man in the New Testament church, but this is a maxim for every man of God. In the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, if you want to turn over there, it's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. This is where Moses had died. And now commandment was given over to Joshua to lead the Lord's people into the promised land. Joshua was not only the one that was their spiritual leader, but he was also their commander in chief. And the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him several times, be strong and of good courage. But notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mightest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. Now you notice he wants him to prosper, and we're going to see that in a minute for Timothy as well. Same language. I wonder if Paul had read this when he wrote the epistle to Timothy. And notice what he says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, the Lord wants Joshua to be successful in leading the Lord's people into the promised land. And that's what every minister wants to do. When we come here on Sunday morning, we want to lead you into the promised land. We want to give you some promises of God or something from the Scriptures for the Lord's people. And he's telling Joshua that you need to meditate upon these things that Moses has written. And I'm not sure all the books that Joshua had at his disposal at that time. I'm sure that he had the book of Leviticus, which was the law. I know he had that. He may have had Genesis and Exodus. I'm not sure what he had. But anyway, he had plenty of material to read over and to meditate upon that he would know not only how to teach the Lord's people, but it's important for you and I to be able to remember God's promises And it's also important for us to remember the thou shalt nots of the Scripture in our daily experience, that we can remember what God has told us will get us into trouble. Now, the psalmist David wrote about meditating upon God's Word time and time again. I'm not going to give you all of the times that he mentions it in the Psalms, but just suffice me to give you a few of these scriptures that talk about David's meditation. In Psalm 63, this is when David was in the wilderness. And David was in great distress because he was being pursued by Saul and by those that would destroy him. And in Psalm 63, David writes, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Now, I want to tell you, that is an important time of our own personal experience. I was thinking the other night, it was dark, and you know, when nightfall comes, that is the time that the Lord's people are most distressed, isn't it? I mean, if you can think of a time when you're in your darkest hour, it was probably in the midst of the night, and David knew that. Something about when the sun comes out and it's bright, we have a hope there. But when it gets dark and everybody else is in their bedchamber and nobody else is around, you can't call anybody, and you're by yourself in the solitude of the night, that is the time that you and I become, I would say, the most depressed in our experience if we're dealing with the problem. And David had learned that in the midst of those times, when our mind exaggerates, when things run away, when it seems like that those problems that we're dealing with are insurmountable, that there is no way that you and I are ever going to see the end of the problem, David is saying, meditate upon the Lord and His Word in the night watches. I'll tell you, that'll be better than all the pills you can find if we can just remember to think about the Lord in the middle of the night and think about His Scriptures. Read the Word of God and count the promises that God has made. In Psalms 143, David says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." Meditation upon God and His promises and His Word. Now, I'm here telling you to do this, but I recognize how difficult that this can be, especially when that little wheel starts going around and we're trying to solve all of our problems and we're sitting there and we can't sleep. Sleep has left us and we're agitated and worried and upset. But I do know God's Word is true. And that if we can just gird up the loins of our minds and try to focus upon God's Word, what a blessing that can be. And we give it to the Lord. In 1 Peter, Peter writes about girding up the loins of our mind. He said, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter knew what it was like to have his mind bombarded by negative thoughts. And to gird up your mind means that you have the ability to control the things that you are thinking about. And sometimes we find that our minds just run away with us. We're driving down the highway and we're thinking about some fantastical thing that we know is never going to happen in our lives. And not thinking about what we're thinking about. We can just get carried away in our minds. But Peter is saying that we as Christians, that we have the ability to gird up the loins of our mind and think about the things that we want to think about. Every person in here this morning has had sinful thoughts. I mean, Satan has some way of putting sinful thoughts and negative thoughts into our minds. And sometimes our sinful thoughts can lead us into sinful activities. I believe the most heinous sins and the greatest sins that you and I have ever committed in our lives began with a thought, and then it followed with an action. If we begin to think upon something, sooner or later, it's very possible that we're going to do it. And Satan knows that. He knows if he can enter one sinful thought into the town of man's soul, that sooner or later, the town of man's soul is going to surrender under that thought. And it's very important for you and I to not think thoughts of lustful thoughts, prideful thoughts, thoughts of anger, thoughts of bitterness, thoughts that we're going to do something that we know in our hearts we should not do. I like the saying that one man had concerning lustful thoughts that would enter our minds. He said that you can let a bird fly over your head, but you don't have to let him make a nest in your hair. And that's true concerning sinful thoughts. They might fly through your head and they might get in your brain. You might think some sinful thoughts, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair and hang around for a long period of time. Get rid of them and try to meditate upon the Word of God. Well, that's what Paul's telling Timothy here as a minister of the Word of God. That if you are going to serve the Lord's people, you must meditate upon the Word of God. And I found that to be a really great challenge as a pastor, because sometimes to be able to meditate upon the Scriptures, you have to get off by yourself. Sometimes you have to find a place of solitude to where you can think upon the Scriptures. And that, as Spurgeon said one time, this can be a very depressing profession, that when you're off to yourself a lot, you've got to be to yourself to read the Scriptures, to meditate upon the Scriptures. And I'm a people person. I like being around people. But I understand that for me to study the Scriptures and meditate, I must have some time alone. And as I said last Sunday, it always looks like when somebody's meditating that they're not doing anything. And sometimes we are daydreaming and we are doing nothing. But meditation may look like daydreaming, but sometimes you're really accomplishing a lot. I know that Marilyn knows this, but sometimes we've been riding along in the car and she'll say something to me and I won't even know she said anything, because I'm thinking about something, especially if I'm going to a meeting and I know I'm going to preach, or on Sunday mornings or something like that. I'm riding along in the car and I am thinking about what I want to talk about and asking the Lord to bless me in it. And Marilyn has basically knows, don't even talk to him during this time, because he's not going to get an answer. And if it is, it's not even going to be connected with the question. So that's a time that most ministers are really thinking about the Word of God. Well, we come down to this next verse, next part of it, that thy profiting may appear to all. And we would hope that the more we study and the more we preach, that the Lord's people can see that somebody is reading the Scriptures and trying to apply themselves to God's Word. In verse 16, he tells us to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and by doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. One other point in verse 15, I'm sorry, I want to back up, if you don't mind me digressing. Paul tells Timothy something very, very important that every one of us should have some knowledge of. He says, give thyself wholly unto it. Now, that is just a little statement in there, but I can't emphasize the importance of that statement to a minister. He is telling Timothy that this is your life calling. Every ounce of your moral fiber needs to be given unto the work of the ministry. And I realize that when we are called into the ministry and we first begin, we do not recognize the gravity of the situation. As Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Nobody. Nobody can give adequate time to the Word of God. There is something about this work is that we can go into our own secular professions and we can feel like we're pretty well on target here. We know how to do some things. We're pretty well comfortable with taking care of our patients or maybe doing the job at the school. But this is a job that there is no way that I can read God's Word enough that I feel like I've read it enough. There's no way I can pray over it, meditate upon it. There is no way that I feel like I can minister to the needs of every person in the church like I need to. I remember a preacher one time, somebody asked him, said, did you go play golf this with your friends this week? He said, how can I go play golf? He said, every time I go out there, I'm thinking about Sister so-and-so laying over in the nursing home. And that's the way it is when you give yourself wholly into it. You recognize that there is never enough time in the day to devote yourself to the Word of God. And especially you have your families and you want to be with them and spend that time. But Paul is telling Timothy, who apparently was an unmarried person, to give yourself wholly unto this work. It is a life calling. And I believe it's important for churches to understand that this man needs to be able to have the time to give himself wholly into it, that you would be fed, that he would be there to minister to your needs when you have a need and do the things that a gospel minister must do in a church. And I believe the most healthy churches are those that have men that have given themselves to this calling. In 2 Timothy 2 and 4, if you turn over to the next book of Timothy, Paul basically tells Timothy the same thing. He says, no man that warreth. Now, this is a war. We're in a war. You're in a war. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, the affairs of this life are many, many things in life that can entangle a person up with their time, with thoughts, with energy, whether it's sports, jobs, recreational activities. These things can entangle a gospel minister to the point that he is no longer effective in his ministry. I heard a preacher say one time, and this really has stuck with me. He went to a meeting, and he had heard these men preach on several occasions and heard some wonderful sermons from these men. And after the meeting was over with, he said, you know, every one of those men seemed a little dry and dull on this occasion, at this meeting. I wonder how they've been spending their time. And so it is true. No one wants to come to church and hear the same sermon every Sunday. And no preacher wants to go to church and preach the same sermon every Sunday. If you want to hear the same sermon every Sunday, then you're really not wanting to grow much in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, you're in a place of stagnation in your life. You should want to know everything that God's Word has. And when I leave and I've studied and I try to preach, I want to say I've at least done my job. I have studied the Word of God and prepared something fresh for the Lord's people that they can glean from it and they can grow in God's Word. And this is a big book we're studying from this morning. There's a lot in this book. I'm not saying that the man's supposed to be a hermit or a monk or anything like that, but giving ourselves wholly to it means that we are to avoid entangling ourselves in all of this. Now, you might say, what's that got to do with me this morning? I'm just a member of the church. Brother Sonny's up there talking about the ministry, not entangling himself in the ministry, and I'm out here. This sounds like somebody that's trying to preach to a bunch of preachers. No, my friends, this is important for you as well. Because whoever your pastor may be, wherever your church is, wherever you go to church, this is something that is a part of your life. You come to God's house. You want something from God's house. And you should also want to be involved in seeing that this person has the time and the opportunity to do the things that Paul has directed him to do as a minister of the gospel. This is God's holy word, and this is what we are supposed to do in our churches. Now, we come down to the last part of verse 16, and I want to just spend the rest of my time here. He says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself, both save thyself, and them that hear thee. Now, we've already learned about taking heed to yourself, about how he's supposed to be the example, and how that's a difficult thing to do. And we've also learned about the doctrine means teaching. So Timothy is to take heed to himself in his personal demeanor, in his own life. And he's to take heed into teaching the Lord's people. But he says, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, what does that mean anyway? How would you explain that from the Word of God? Well, it means something that I think a lot of times people miss in the Word of God when we consider the term salvation. It cannot possibly mean that by doing all of these things that Timothy is going to save himself from hell and gain heaven and immortal glory by doing all of those things. I'm going to give you several reasons for that, and I want you to see what this is. And I'll tell you right up front what this is talking about. This is talking about Timothy's temporal salvation, saving himself from this world, from the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, saving Timothy from falling in some of the snares and temptations that many ministers fall into and many church members. He's telling Timothy, you better be on guard and doing these things, because if you're a drowning man, you cannot save other drowning people. You've all heard about people who were drowning and the person swam out and they both drowned. Well, a person that's drowning can't save another person that's drowning. Somebody has got to be swimming on top of the water to be able to rescue others from their drowning. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. So let me give you reasons that this cannot be talking about Timothy getting to heaven by doing all these works. First of all, salvation is by grace, not by works. The Bible says that. And so this is a lot for this man to be doing if he's going to get to heaven. If he's got to look at all those six things and do those things to perfection, he's never going to be able to do all of those things. And you won't either, my friends. None of us will be able to live up to that. The second thing is, if Timothy's got to do all those things to get to heaven, and you have to too. You got to do everything Timothy's going to have to do if you're going to get to heaven by your works. But the most obvious thing I want to give you is that Timothy is a baptized member of the church, isn't he? He's a baptized minister of the church. He is a minister of the gospel. He is a preacher of the truth of Jesus Christ. So how in the world is it that Paul would write to Timothy and tell him to do all these things to save himself if he's already a saved person? Well, people get confused in this in the Word of God. They cannot understand the difference that the Bible has between a temporal salvation, some people call it your time salvation, and an eternal salvation. Your eternal salvation was taken care of by Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's what the angel told Mary. Thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is elementary language. Did Jesus Christ save his people from their sins? I believe that he did. And so that is, we are saved eternally by the finished works of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of places in the Scripture it talks about the temporal salvation, and my favorite one is Mark 14, where Peter is walking out on the water to Jesus, and the wind was boisterous and the waves, and Peter looks at Jesus when he began to sink, and he said, "Lord, save me." That's temporal salvation. We all understand that. And we wouldn't want to take this Scripture then and go running off into something that it does not mean. Paul's telling Timothy, he's preaching the same sermon to Timothy that he preached to his own self. Remember what he wrote in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9? Paul says, I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, Paul's not saying that you're saved one day and lost the next. Some people, I think from these scriptures, think that you can be saved one day to heaven and the next day you are lost to hell. I mean, if they believe that, what kind of salvation would that be anyway? It's kind of like somebody, I always like to hear people when they say they quit smoking. I quit smoking for 3 months. Well, the truth is you never quit. If you quit, you never took it up again, did you? You may have said, "I ceased smoking for 3 months," or "I was on my," or something else. But if you quit it, you don't do it anymore. If you're saved, you are saved. And the Lord saved His people eternally upon the cross. But Paul is saying, I should be a castaway, meaning somebody that's thrown over the ship, a failure, a disgrace to Christianity, a preacher that's washed up because he got caught up in sin. He said, I'm not just preaching to others. I keep my body under subjection. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Now, if you'll notice and look at the scripture with me for a moment, you'll notice that this is in perfect harmony with verse 10. Look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. If we rightly divide that, we understand that, again, Paul is talking about a temporal salvation. God is not the Savior of every person that is ever born into this world. If He is, then every person that's born into this world will live in glory with God one day. But he's talking about God's temporal salvation, that there is a common grace that's extended to all men. He is the Savior of all men. And we enjoyed the rain we had last Wednesday. But I want to tell you, when it rained last Wednesday, it rained upon the just and the unjust. It rained upon God's people. And it rained upon some people that do not love God. But they received the benefit of it. And I believe the Lord blesses the unjust because there's just down here on heaven. And by the way, I did pray on Tuesday that it would rain. And I hope when it doesn't rain, you'll be praying too, because the Lord is the one that brings the rain. Let us never forget that. Not because I'm righteous or anything, I told you I prayed. I just want to encourage you to pray. for things like that. But anyway, I got away from my subject there. But he is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe, which means that God has some special temporal blessings for those that believe. If you believe in the Lord, He's got some special graces for you. And some of those things we enjoy in God's house. It is God's house. It's the Spirit of God that dwells within you. It's fellowship with the Son and with the Father. It's fellowship with the Lord's people. Plus the blessings that He bestows upon us. God has special temporal blessings for His people. So we understand then that when He's writing this, doing this, thou shalt save thyself and those that you are preaching to. Now that is what Timothy wants to do in the church, isn't it? I mean, there is no greater blessing for a pastor than to know that when he's preaching to his people, that not only is he blessing them with God's word, but he's also keeping them from entering into some things in their life that can cause them great problems. That's part of preaching, to reprove, to rebuke with all authority, Paul tells Timothy, that we are to encourage you to walk in a way that is worthy to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've been baptized in His name. Now arise and walk in newness of life, that you have been renewed, that you should honor Jesus Christ in your life. That's part of going to church. That's why parents want their children to come to church. They want them to hear some things from the minister and from God's house to encourage them in the way that they should walk. And as parents and as grandparents, that certainly we would want to walk in that way, that we would want our children to be walking. So he wants to save them from this present evil world by the things that he is preaching, and save himself as well. Well, there's one other thing that I want to mention to you, and then I'm going to close. And that is basically, that's the whole job of the gospel minister. I cannot get anybody to heaven. There is no preacher that can do that. That is the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not to regenerate people and get people to heaven. That is the work of Jesus Christ. Regeneration is by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. It works in our hearts. God regenerates His people when He wants to. I believe that the Apostle Paul was regenerated on the Damascus Road. There were no preachers there. There were nobody singing songs. There was nothing, no gospel message there. I believe the people in the Old Testament were regenerated in exactly the same way that you and I are regenerated today, by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit. We see the thief on the cross, that he was regenerated shortly before his death. John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb. So many citations in Scripture. And I believe David was a man that was born of the Spirit of God, just like all the patriarchs. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice what Paul says to Timothy, speaking of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling. That's when God calls us and regenerates us. Not according to our works. Now, let's stop and think about that. If your regeneration had to do with your works, then it would have to do with you saying something or doing something. But it's not according to your works. It's according to His own purpose. God purposed to do it. And through His grace, we didn't deserve it, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Our salvation began in the mind and heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost before this world was ever spoken into existence. God the Father loved His people. The Son died for them upon the cross, and His Holy Spirit regenerated them, the exact same people. None will be lost. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the purpose of the gospel. Not to give life, but to give light upon the life that we already have that is given to us by God. That is the work of the Godhead and of God Himself. Now there's a difference between shedding light upon something. When the Lord turns the light on in our hearts and shows us our sins and our need for Jesus Christ, there is a difference between shedding a light than placing life in that heart. And the gospel will never put life in the heart of anybody, because dead person can't receive the gospel. Dead person can't hear the gospel. A dead person can't respond to the gospel. A dead person doesn't like the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, which means judged. So, spend some time on what this doesn't mean, because there are so many that say it means something it doesn't mean. Paul is reminding the young man something that every one of us should remember, that we must save ourselves, and then we might be a blessing to those around us and save others. If you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of Christ and you'd like to be baptized in His name, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing. May God add His blessings to you is our prayer.